From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to an encore presentation of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As Americans celebrate Independence Day and commemorate the birth of our nation, it would be good to remind ourselves of the fundamental purpose of the United States as set forth in the preamble to the Constitution: to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Christians in America are truly blessed to live in a nation where, unlike millions of Christians worldwide, we are free to worship God openly. At this critical time in history, pray that our freedom to worship will continue for generations to come. For the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. As the psalmist proclaims, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start the show in maybe an unusual fashion. I was reading an article before I came into the studio and quite frankly got emotional reading it. The article was written by Sophia Lee. She's writing for World Magazine, and the title of the article is "Sounding the Alarm," subtitled "Many Transgender Persons Regret What They Did to Their Bodies and Souls and Are Pleading with Others Not to Repeat Their Mistake." So Sophia writes as follows: Robert Wenman was 4 years into being a full-time transgender woman in Ontario, Canada, when a police officer asked him, "You got all your legal rights by now. Why don't you just enjoy life as a woman?" Well, the question left the then LGBT activist stuttering. Here he was. He was training a group of law enforcers on transgender rights, and yet he couldn't answer this basic question. Why? Why was he still campaigning and still fighting? The Canadian healthcare system, after all, had paid for a sex reassignment surgery and 10-day post-operative stay, and the court had changed his birth records from Robert John to Rebecca Jean. He had a secure job at the Canadian Post, full access to female facilities, and above all of that, his family accepted him. So Wenman was really the textbook case of a successful transgender woman. So why, he wondered, did he feel he was constantly battling something? So for days, Wenman stewed on the question and thought about all the ways he had blamed intolerant society for destruction in our souls. And yet, the deeper he searched his heart, the clearer he reached a painful acknowledgement. He had said he was fighting for transgender rights, but he was really fighting an internal battle. "I've been trying to fix things on the outside without fixing them on the inside," he said. The idea that anything needs fixing inside a transgender person, well, it is anathema to big media. Time calls transgender rights, quote, "America's next civil rights frontier." The New York Times has, in its own words, forcefully advocated a transgender crusade, with former Times editor Andrew Rothensaw calling those who question the transgender movement ignorant, stupid people. And this year, and I talked about this on an earlier broadcast, National Geographic joined the crusade, dedicating the first issue to the emerging gender revolution. What's missing from these stories, however, are the silent laments of individuals who now see their transgender experience as psychological and physical mutilation. I can't read the entirety of the story, but let me just progress a little bit with what Sophia Lee wrote. She talked about how many underwent irreversible surgery and now regret it. And when a psychiatrist told Robert Wenman he had gender dysphoria and advised him to transition into a woman, every loose piece of his life seemed to lock into place. Oh, yeah, of course that's it. I'm really a woman in a man's body. So in 1991, when a transgender expert told him to transition into a woman, Wenman thought that he would solve all of his problems. He began hormone therapy. He changed his legal documents. He flew out to England and underwent sex reassignment surgery, and then returned home to Canada in euphoria. But there was a problem. At 6 feet tall, with big manly hands and a masculine voice, Wenman struggled to pass as a woman and dreaded being in public. One stranger's weird look would provoke days of anguish, and kids gaped at him. Outwardly, Wenman giggled with fellow trans sisters at local bars and preached that gender is a psychological construct. But after 17 years as living as a woman, Wenman, now 60, has transitioned back to a man. His surgery, unfortunately, is irreparable. So when he hears stories of husbands who come out as transgender and leave their families, he grieves. I want to shake them and scream, you don't know what you're doing. Again, all of this and more in an article, Sounding the Alarm, by Sophia Lee. And I'll tell you, it's a very courageous thing that she did to chronicle these stories in face of the preponderance of the narrative in a different direction. Time Magazine, New York Times, National Geographic. And it goes on and on. This is an unending narrative. It's very, very shrill. And if you say anything counter to this narrative, well, as demonstrated in the article, you're called ignorant and stupid. Be quiet. We have this under control. But in the meantime, there's a silent holocaust. We're sowing to the wind. We're reaping the whirlwind. Tragic circumstance. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone calls. And we'll talk first to Daniel in Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. I'm currently driving right now, and I'm trying to pull over so that the cops do not give me a ticket. So just give me 2 seconds.
Okay.
And here we go. All right. Sorry for that.
Hey, you know, that was kind of fun. I mean, people get the sense that this is really live radio. I'm doing great.
All right, I'm sorry. The question I want to ask is, I'm trying to build off the principles of the Bible, my opinion, on a upcoming matter in the NBA. And it's funny that you've been talking about political correctness. The upcoming issue in the NBA is going to be a female head coach, a female assistant head coach for the San Antonio Spurs, Becky Hammon, being up for position of head coach. Now, female head coach in a men's league sort of gives me a cause to pause. In today's politically correct society, however, that's sort of the next step. But I'm trying to figure out the principles in the Bible because in the church that I'm attending right now, Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, Pastor Zambala, one of the things he stresses is when it's time for prayer, he wants the men to pray with men and the women to pray with women. And that would sort of, I think that is sound wisdom because you sort of want to minimize, if not do away with those, you know, sexual tensions that may arise, you know, particularly like, let's say a married man praying with a single female, you know, there's dangers within that, even though that may not be the intent. So I want to know about the principles of the Bible in regards to single men or single women interacting with each other, not necessarily whether or not a male or rather whether or not a woman can pass. So that's not the question I'm asking, but just in the principles of correct interaction between the two sexes.
Sure. Yeah, and very much respect Pastor Jim. I remember speaking at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That was a terrific experience. But I think the idea that he's inculcating in the people there is correct. I mean, we want to use common sense when we're dealing with the other sex so that we do not create undue problems in a lot of different areas. And so being wise and prudent in those circumstances, I think, is what we ought to be doing. And now, obviously, there are a lot of women I would have no problem whatsoever praying with in the church, depending on the age. But yeah, I think that when you're involved in something that is as intimate as prayer, you want to make sure that there's a good accountability standard and that there are borders that are not transgressed. You know, so I think a little common sense goes a long ways in this area. But, you know, I don't think that we want to over-hyperventilate about this either, which is to say that we can become very, very shrill in this area and do things which are unnatural and unwarranted. But I think to set boundaries is very good, and Vice President Mike Pence has done that. I think that's a fantastic thing. Of course, he was called a hater of women as a result of that, but he doesn't drive in a car alone with another woman just because of appearances and the possibility of something being said or even the sexual tension that you're mentioning. I mean, all of these are reasons you put boundaries around your life so that you don't fall into a trap. So I think this falls under all of what you would find in the book of Proverbs in terms of wisdom and prudence. You're exercising those maxims and principles in daily living, and that applies not only to your relationship with women, but also relationship with other men and just your relationships in general. Common sense. And I think that's what Pastor Zimbla is after. And I've learned over the years that he is a very wise man and a very fantastic pastor. So I think what he's doing is fine.
Yes. I'm curious, just on the Mike Pence issue, do you know if he actually cited biblical reasons for what you said that he does?
Well, I don't know that he came up with
a... That would be a great witness, you know, because I'm sure he's taken a lot of flack for it.
Oh, he really did.
But if he was... Yes, go ahead.
He was called misogynistic. It's just absolutely amazing, the heat he came under for saying that he drew these boundaries. But what I'm trying to communicate, I guess, Daniel, is that I wouldn't point you, and I don't know that he did either, but I wouldn't point you to a specific pastor on passage on this, but rather to pastoral principles, which are in the didactic epistles as well as in the book of Proverbs.
Okay.
Yeah, it's wisdom and common sense.
Yeah. Hank, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling me. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Grant. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Grant.
Hi, Hank. How are you? I listen to your broadcast all the time, and I think it's brought me closer to the Lord.
Well, bless you.
I do have a question. You know, is it our job as a Christian to make people aware of their sins? You know, like, well, an adulterer, you got a good friend to mess around. Tell them right out, hey, buddy, don't do that. Or, you know, you know somebody that is having a homosexual relationship, and you say, hey, brother, I love you, but in the Bible, it says you got a good chance of going to hell.
Well, I think what's important is to love your brother, love your sister, even love your enemy. And in that way, we act in a loving manner towards other people. And oftentimes, that love does involve reproach. And you do that not because you're being judgmental, but because you want to be helpful to that person. Now, you said, brother, if we take that in a narrow, strict sense of someone who really is a brother in the Lord, you want to say to them exactly what you indicated. The Scripture makes very, very plain what the parameters are that we are to live within. So if he was involved in an adulterous relationship, you would have the warrant to say to him, you know, I love you, you're a friend, and I think our friendship has allowed me to talk to you about this matter, because this matter is not only hurting you, but maybe the person's wife or family or whatever the case might be. So I think you earned the right. I was just at a doctor appointment. The doctor asked me intimate personal questions that if someone on the street were to ask me, I would never answer. I would think that's absurd that that person would be asking me that question. But the doctor has my confidence. He is my doctor, and therefore he's allowed to ask me those questions. It is natural. And so I think from brother to brother, sister to sister, this is something that we ought to be doing. It's part of how the body of Christ functions as a unit. And I suppose the best example of all of this is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. The other thing I would point out quickly, I'm coming up to station break, is that you can reprove those who are spreading or doing things publicly. You can reprove them publicly. I mean, Paul reproves Peter publicly, for Pete's sakes. No pun intended. We're coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right after the station break, so please don't touch that dial.
Pro-choice advocates often contend that while human embryos are biological members of the human species, embryos have not yet reached the developmental stage necessary to identify them as persons. But is a human embryo a potential person or a person with great potential? Clinton Wilcox decisively answers this question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Pro-choice advocates often contend that while human embryos are biological members of the human species, embryos have not yet reached the developmental stage necessary to identify them as persons. But is a human embryo a potential person or a person with great potential? Other topics include the divide between Sunni and Shia Muslims, challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, when freedom of expression and emotions collide on campus, does God have a spirit body, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christian Research Institute exists to equip you with resources to stand against assaults on biblical truth. This month, we're tackling the threat of Darwinism. In Darwin's House of Cards, veteran journalist Tom Bethel explains that Darwin's theory is a 19th century idea past its prime, propped up by logical fallacies, bogus claims, and empirical evidence that is all but disintegrating under an onslaught of new scientific discoveries. Are you equipped to help dismantle the Darwinian myth that dominates our world today? To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a reminder that there are so many ways to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they will be expanded even further in the future. But you can listen to the broadcast live on equip.org. You can listen to the broadcast on Sirius XM 131. That is satellite radio. So if you don't have satellite ready, that's how I listen to the radio. You can also listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast by downloading CRI's Equip app. We'll keep you informed as we continue to progress into the future. I have some exciting plans in store for our ministry, not only here, but abroad as well. So again, thank you for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan, Houston, Texas, and he's listening on the web. Hi, Alan.
Alan, how's it going, Hank? Christ is risen.
Thank you. He is risen indeed.
Thank you for your ministry. And, you know, your character has just shone so brightly through the trials that you've gone through. And you have my prayers on that. Your ministry is really to God's glory. And by the way, and this isn't orchestrated, but I will be calling that other number after my call. And I'm going to join and support on a monthly basis your ministry. I just think it's that important. So.
Thank you. Bless you.
It's good. It's a very, very good effort, and I encourage everyone to do that. My question is, I've been doing a lot of searching, Hank, myself. I'm not as far along the journey maybe as you are in studying church history and different theologies over the church's history, but you know, I learned when I grew up, I learned that, you know, salvation is a light switch. You know, you flip it and it's done. And the light stays on regardless of what you do. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, I mean, God just really zoomed this in on me today. I was looking through the New Testament and this just really jumped out. You know, the Apostle Paul uses the Greek word, I guess, is sozomenois. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it's translated as being saved. And he does it again in 2 Corinthians 2:15. And, you know, I'm sure you've got all of that memorized. But, you know, since he's using this present passive participle, it's a process kind of thing. And just wondering if you could help to explain that, because apparently he does it in other places. And studying that, I'm kind of, you know, trying to figure out exactly what he's talking about. So thank you, and God bless your ministry, and I guess I'll hang on.
Thank you, Alan. And, you know, what you've said actually in the prologue to the question is the answer to the question. I think everything you said is absolutely correct. You know, there's a sense in which we are saved and we are being saved. We have to participate not in an inactive way, but an active way as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we are participants in the kingdom. We're co-consummators of the kingdom. And I, like you, love 1 Corinthians chapter 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is the present tense. It does refer to the process by which the cross transforms us with the power of God. And I also very much appreciate what Paul says in Colossians 1:28 and 29, where he's talking about preaching Christ, that he is perfecting everyone in Christ. And then he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energies, which so powerfully work in me. So it's not as though this is some kind of a transactional deal that we make. We pray a prayer. There's some magic formula associated with it, maybe even some magic woofle dust. And now, all of a sudden, we don't have to do anything. We can be a baptized secular humanist. No, we are now participants. We take up the cross. We daily follow Jesus Christ. And within the context of the body of Christ, grace is dispensed to the life of the believer. So again, we don't live by might or by power, but by his Spirit. And I have said on other broadcasts, much of my life, I looked at Christianity as a transactional issue. The problem here is that in that sense, there was truth, and I defended truth, defined truth, debated truth, but I didn't really experience Christ. Maybe in some rudimentary fashion I did, but our quest is to find our all in fellowship in the Trinity, which we are created for. And that comes along with loving and serving and following Christ, and again, partaking of the means of grace that he gives us to partake of. So, absolutely fantastic observation. I wouldn't have had to say anything, Ellen. What you said was right on. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrew, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on the web. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? You're a long-time Orthodox fan in Kansas City.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad you called.
Glad to follow you on your journey there.
Thank you.
The question I have is, as far as the theory of the rapture, I know it's not biblically supported, but in discussing it with some family and friends, what would you say would probably be the top three biblical takeaways as far as disputing the rapture?
Yeah, you know, the thing that I would say is it all starts with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that God has two distinct people, which means that he has two distinct plans, and he has two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed by a second coming. And many who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture also believe that there's going to be a millennial temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. So let's go back to the beginning. God has two distinct people. Well, the premise is simply false. God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So as opposed to having two people, he has one people, and that people from every nation and language and tribe is beautifully, beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. When you look at people like Rahab and Ruth, when you look at Esther being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, and then you see that on that day, many different people from many different nations become Jews. They do that because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they're brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation talks about the fact that there are those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Peter in the New Testament, he doesn't want to go see a Gentile because he says they're unclean. Well, God really has a strong reprimand for Peter. He shows him a vision three times, and at the end, Peter ends up going to Cornelius and saying, you know, after I saw that vision three times, I realized that God does not show favoritism. Paul, of course, is equally emphatic when he says, in Christ there's no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free. If you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham, and then you too are an heir according to the promise. So there's only one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the promise. So again, I think that the whole idea, which is a very modern idea, by the way, the early church knew nothing about this whatsoever. It's a modern idea, but it's built on a faulty premise.
Well, didn't the even the Reformation leaders, you're talking Luther, Calvin, they didn't even espouse that idea either.
Well, exactly. I mean, this is a 19th century idea that is very popular in churches today. Better watch it or I'm going to get in trouble again here by saying this. But, I mean, it's popular in churches today. But the question is always not what I say, but, you know, what I just said. Check it out in Scripture and then see if what I have said conforms to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written a book about this. I think it's an important issue. I wouldn't divide with people that disagree with me on this issue, but I certainly would discuss it with them with meekness and humility. But the book is called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And there's a whole section on how this idea got started and how it was spread and the ramifications of it in the modern world.
Okay, well, excellent. So basically, since there's only one class of people under Christ, why would he split up the classes with a rapture and then come again?
Exactly. You know, and what does Scripture say? I mean, if you look at the words of Jesus Christ and you take them in the literal sense in which they're intended. We never want to take the text in a wooden literalistic sense, but always in the sense in which it's intended. In this case, the words don't take a whole lot of explaining. Jesus says, do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. He doesn't say that some will rise to live, and then 1,007 years later, others will rise to live and others will rise to be. No, he says, do not be amazed at this time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Let me just say one personal thing about this. I loved my dad. He was a Reformed theologian, one of the best minds on the planet, in my estimation, although he was not famous in any sense. He was definitely very diligent in his life and ministry. I never, ever saw him touch the hand of another woman. My mother and my dad had just an unspeakable love relationship. I watched it from afar. They were madly in love with one another. My mother, now 91, every time I call her, she says the same thing. I have such a big hole in my heart. And sometimes when she sees what I've written or what I've done, she says, oh, I wish Dad were here to see that. Now, point I want to make about my dad is that my dad died in 1997, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial idea is correct, then my dad would come back in a glorified body to a semi-golden age. And he would experience the greatest of all apostasies, which is Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. So at the end of time, you have this incredible apostasy that happens. And my point is, I don't think my dad ever thought that. He thought, you know, when the Lord appears a second time, I'm going to be restored to my body. And I'm quite sure he's aware of that right now. And then he will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and forever explore the glory and grandeur of the one who saved him by his grace. We'll be right back with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
Veteran journalist Tom Bethel believes the great problem with science as it is understood today is that authority more and more replaces evidence. In his new book, Darwin's House of Cards, Bethel explains how Darwinism was once a well-fortified castle with elaborate towers, moats, and battlements. Yet today, it more closely resembles a house of cards, built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence, and liable to blow away in the slightest breeze. Don't overlook this evidence-driven opportunity to topple the authoritarian regime that Darwinism is in the world today. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife Aisha committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was ultimately responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Other topics include challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, are all religions man-made, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A battle over free speech rages within college campuses and online media. Are our universities dominated by a privileged class that forces vulnerable minorities to study in a hostile environment? Or is the real problem that oversensitive students are not learning to live with dissenting opinions in an academic environment? Don't miss When Freedom of Expression and Emotions Collide on Campus by Jay Watts in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we kick off the final segment of the broadcast today with a quote which is actually given to me by Robert George, a Princeton ethicist, who was talking about the anti-dualist position historically embraced by Jews and by Christians, Eastern as well as Western, Protestant as well as Catholic, and has been forcefully re-articulated by Pope Francis. And Pope Francis is the quote of the day. He said, "The acceptance of our bodies as God's gift is vital for welcoming and accepting the entire world as a gift from the Father and our common home. whereas thinking that we enjoy absolute power over our own bodies turns often subtly into thinking that we enjoy absolute power over creation. Learning to accept our body, to care for it, and to respect its fullest meaning is an essential element of any genuine human ecology. Also, valuing one's body in its femininity or masculinity is necessary if I am going to be able to recognize myself in an encounter with someone who is different. In this way, we can joyfully accept the specific gifts of another man or woman, the work of God the Creator, and find mutual enrichment. It is not a healthy attitude which would seek to cancel out sexual difference because it no longer knows how to confront it. I thought that was brilliant. And again, the quote of the day by Pope Francis, all truth is God's truth. A great example. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Anthony.
Well, hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, great. Anyway, my question is this. I kind of have an online debate with a guy that says that pastors should only be paid if they travel about. If they are planted in a community, they should not be paid, because he grew up in a church where the pastors were not paid. And that didn't sound right to me, so I pointed out scriptures to him like, a workman's worthy of his hire. And I believe in 1 Corinthians 9 it says, people who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel, and don't muzzle the ox who treads the grain, stuff like that. But he kind of holds his ground and says, well, pastors who travel should be paid, or evangelists, but those that stay put, planted in the community, you know what I mean, should not be paid. And, who's right?
You are. I mean, and what I love about what you did is you didn't let your own opinion hold sway. You went to the Word of God. So just in a short prologue to your question, you mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Fantastic. Galatians chapter 6, let him who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Or you also alluded to the last part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, but you can precede that as well, and I'm sure you have, where it is said by the Apostle Paul that the elders who direct affairs of the church and do so in a very good manner are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So you think about those who have wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit and have been gifted to teach and preach. Wow. I really value that. How much I have learned from pastors who have had the wisdom of working in very difficult situations over many years. They have been broken in the cauldron of adversity, and now they are wise and certainly worthy of being honored and cared for from a financial standpoint. And I think of how the Lord does that as well. Think of my dad. My dad was a Christian Reformed pastor for many, many years. He died of a fibrosing of the lungs in 1997. But my dad would cry with people. He would marry them. He would bury them. He would give them counsel. And he literally wrung himself out for the Lord. And what was interesting in his particular situation, didn't have a very big church, fairly meager salary. But I'm always amazed at what the Lord did. My mother's now 91. This year she'll be 92. And even from the meager salary that my dad was making, he was able to save. The Dutch word is zuinig. He was very thrifty, and he was able to save. And in that process, my mother is still being cared for today. I mean, obviously, her kids love her. They rise up and call her blessed, and we're all involved in doing whatever we can for mom. But But nonetheless, my dad saw to it. He believed that she would live long after he had died. And he was right. And he saw to it that she would be cared for, just as she is today. And so I see how the scripture is true, that a truly righteous man who lived in discipline before the Lord would not let his widow suffer. Of course, he raised children that loved their mother so much that even had he not had the resources he had instilled in us, that very discipline for our mother. And so a beautiful thing to see how the Lord provides in supernatural ways, maybe not in glitz and glamour or in a way that would be very obvious, but to us as family members, we see it and we just marvel at God's grace and provision.
Okay, that's great, Hank. One more quick question. Hello?
Yeah, quickly, because there are others hanging on.
Quickly. For years, I've been trying to develop a very deep prayer life, and to be very frank with you, I struggle still sometimes in prayer, you know, and wonder if I'm hooking up with God at all. See what I'm saying? So what would you do in my case?
Well, you know, the whole idea is sort of what you allude to when you say hooking up or connecting. There are a lot of ways of putting that, but, you know, Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. And I think that's really the crux of the matter. Do you treasure fellowship with your heavenly Father? Well, the more I get into the Word of God and the more I pray on a regular basis and the more I interact with my wife on spiritual things, my children, the deeper my relationship grows to the Lord, because I know that I need to not only be sustained by that relationship, but being sustained by that relationship enhances all other relationships as well. And so I think it really starts with treasuring that relationship in your heart. And I don't want to set myself up as any kind of an example, but I can tell you that I've certainly grown in the area of prayer, where what started as a discipline has really become a delight. I just feel more and more a deep love for the Lord. I was saying to my son Xander when I was driving him to school this morning, I said, I just love the Lord. I just love the Lord. And so that love causes me to want to deepen my relationship with him, and I'm finding all kinds of ways to do it. And so I'm learning, along with the rest of the people listening to me right now, I have not attained, but boy, I'll tell you what, I'm really treasuring that time in prayer. So it really starts with an attitude of the heart, a disposition of the heart and mind.
Okay, Hank. Encouraged me a lot. Thank you.
You got it. And I wrote a book on prayer called The Prayer of Jesus. It is available through CRI. You can find it on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm wonderful. And I just love and appreciate God for you. You are awesome. But quickly to my question, I have a two-parter real quick. First, what is your biblical perspective regarding a woman being president of this nation in general? And then what is your perspective from the Bible of a woman who has a husband who struggles with infidelity being the president of this nation?
Well, look, I think you have to have the right woman to be president of the nation, not the wrong woman. I mean, if you have the right woman in leadership, I think it's absolutely wonderful. I think it's some of the great women leaders in Western civilization, and I'm absolutely amazed at what they accomplished and how well they accomplished the task of being the chief ruler of a country. I think of Margaret Thatcher or Golda Meir, and many other examples could be given. Did I agree with every principle and policy that they espoused? Of course not, but I was very, very much taken by how they were able to use their gifts in a productive way to rule a nation. So I think the real issue is a woman gifted in this area? And does she have the right disposition? Is she honest? Is she credible? And I think to some degree you see that not only in her own gifting in particular positions, but her relationship with other people, including her relationship with her husband. So all these factors must be considered, but do I think that a woman can rightly govern a nation? I think absolutely, yes. I don't think there's any question about that. And, you know, you see many examples of this in Scripture, don't you, when you look at Deborah in the Old Testament, or you think about Ruth, or you think about the Canaanite woman that I mentioned, Rahab. I mean, wow. What she did was paradigm shifting. You think about Miriam or Priscilla or Junia. I mean, the list goes on and on of women that were greatly used by God in ministry, and I have no doubt that women are talented in the same way, and if God directs and gives them the privilege, can do a great job of leading a nation. So really, I think it has to do with talent level as opposed to gender.
Right. I couldn't agree with you more. Real quick, I just want to say one more thing. With regards to the Black Lives Matter movement, I feel like as a Christian, my focus should be what God would focus on, and not the only difference I see that God would have was either you're covered by the blood of His Son or you're not, and those that are covered should be trying to get more people covered. It should never be about black and white, but there's a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors that I've actually spoken with that are real advocates of the Black Lives Matter movement, and I struggle with that. What is your viewpoint?
Well, I struggle with it as well. When you look at one of their core values being disrupting the nuclear family, just for starts, very problematic. Well, that's all I can say. I'm out of time. But do remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter, and we're deeply grateful for those who stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Your prayers, your support financially are touching lives for time and for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock.
Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.